Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Father once had a young son that would run across a bed and leap off, and the father would catch him, and the boy absolutely loved it. After the father caught him, he'd put his son back on the bed, and then he'd repeat it over and over, running from one side of the bed to the other, leaping off, and the father grabbing him in midair. The boy would do it for as long as his dad would let him. One night, the father thought he'd test his trust. It was nighttime, and he put the boy on the bed, but then the father flipped the light switch and turned the lights out. But this did not deter the boy at all. He ran across that bed and jumped like always, and the father caught him like always, no problem. The little boy had learned to trust his father in the light, and so the darkness didn't matter. Because his father was trustworthy, he was trustworthy, period, light or dark. And that's the way the Christian life is. If we can trust Jesus Christ in the light, we can trust Him in the dark. He'll be there. He is always there for us. And because He is the faithful God and the resurrection and the life, when we reach the end of our physical life and we leap into the darkness of death, we know He'll catch us. No question about it. He will bring us to glory. John 11, verses 1 to 3 read, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." We are introduced to Lazarus here in verse 1. This Lazarus is mentioned only in this chapter and the next in God's Word. Lazarus lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. Bethany was a small village located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. According to verse 18 of this chapter, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. 15 furlongs means it was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The Lord had a special relationship with this family. Verse 5 states, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Mary and Martha are mentioned also in Luke 10 when the Lord and the disciples visited them. This was when Mary sat at Christ's feet and listened to him teach while Martha was out busy preparing the meal in the kitchen. At this time, the Lord was in Bethabara. Bethabara was about 20 miles from Bethany, so the sisters sent word from Bethany near Jerusalem to the Lord in Bethabara beyond the Jordan River that Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha did not specifically ask the Lord to come and heal their brother Lazarus. They just felt it was enough to make him aware of the need, while at the same time reminding him of his special friendship with Lazarus, stating, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Now there's an important truth in that phrase, "He whom thou lovest is sick." It teaches that sickness is not a sign of the Lord's lack of love or displeasure. Lazarus was sick, yet the Lord loved him. We cannot judge God's love for us by our temporal circumstances or sickness or health. The Lord loves His own as truly as when they are sick as when they are well. He loves us in life and in death. His love is unchanging and abiding and eternal. Going to Bethany at that time, which was only 2 miles from Jerusalem, was dangerous, and it meant entering a hornet's nest. It was to courageously go back to the area where his enemies had tried to stone the Lord the last time he was there. In verses 7 and 8, after the Lord said, "Let us go into Judea again," his disciples say unto him, "Master, The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And then a few verses later, doubting Thomas doubted that they would survive going to Jerusalem, but he resolved to go and said, let us also go that we may die with him. What you have in Christ going to Bethany to deliver Lazarus, whom he loved, was him going by a humble, voluntary act of his will, entering a dangerous place where his enemies resided, coming to a scene of death with resurrection life, to deal with death on a physical level, and to defeat it. Likewise, that sounds very familiar, when Christ came into the world, it was by a humble, loving, voluntary act of his will, entering a dangerous place where God's enemies resided, coming to a world of death with resurrection life, to deal with death on both a spiritual and a physical level, and to defeat it, to abolish death by his death for our sins and his glorious resurrection. The scene now shifts from Bethabara to Bethany and our Lord's arrival there. When he arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Verses 18 and 19 point out that being so close to Jerusalem, many Jews came from there to comfort Mary and Martha. Like weddings in that time and culture, funerals also often lasted up to a week, as people stayed to comfort the family and be there for those who were grieving. Thus, 4 days after Lazarus's death, we find in this account that many were still there, present. Many Jews were present there at Martha and Mary's home to comfort them. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she immediately went out of the house to meet him, leaving Mary behind, sitting in the house. When Martha met the Lord, her statement was likely what had been rolling around in her mind for the past 4 days. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Her words were an expression of grief and regret, but also faith. It's easy to relate to Martha here because if-only questions are normal when one is shaken by grief and things in life spin out of our control. At these times, we search for answers and we replay what has happened and we imagine many different scenarios that might have possibly changed things. Martha's mind was on the scenario that if the Lord had been there, Lazarus would have been healed from this illness and he would not have died. By faith, Martha believed that if Christ had been there, no matter how sick Lazarus was, Christ could have healed him and raised him right out of that sick bed. But her faith was imperfect, though. She thought that he could only do this if he was present, and did not realize that he didn't have to be there to heal Lazarus, as we see in other miracles that the Lord performed. And she also only believed he could help Lazarus when he was sick, not when he was dead. She thought death was unconquerable. Thus, she had confidence in Christ, yet she limited his power. But death was no stronger in Christ's presence than disease was. Then Martha said, but I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Martha's statement does not mean that she believed that Christ could raise Lazarus back to life right then. We see that by how later in the account, Martha objected to the stone being rolled back from Lazarus's tomb. Martha was simply reaffirming her personal confidence in Christ, that her severe loss had not shaken her faith in him. Her words show that though she regretted her brother's death, even now, it says, after his passing, Martha still trusted the Lord. In response to her statement in verse 23, Christ then assured her that her brother would rise again. Now, if her words in verse 22 meant that she believed Christ could ask of God and God would give it to him and he could raise her brother, then this would have caused her to explode in joy and sent her running to go get Mary. Instead, Martha interpreted the Lord's words to mean in the future, at the last day, not immediately. She fully believed in a future resurrection, and she took Christ's words to be words of comfort, but he intended them to mean what he would do right then. His words had an obvious, literal meaning and were truer than Martha realized at that very moment, but she took it as a way off in the future event somewhere, that he was referring to the resurrection of the just prior to the kingdom, assuming that he couldn't be talking about a physical resurrection today. But we do this kind of thing. We rejoice and we believe in the power of God and all the wondrous things he's going to do in the future. God can do anything in the future in our minds, but with our problems in the present, we can get nervous and we doubt and our faith can give way. Christ then told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the great I am. I am is a name that declares Christ as the eternal, self-existent God. And Christ is also saying that to Martha, it is immaterial whether you're talking about past, present, or future. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha had it all off in the future, and he is saying, it's right here in front of you, Martha. And because I am the resurrection and the life, I can resurrect anyone at any time. The power and authority to resurrect and give life always resides within Jesus Christ. As God, he has the power to effect resurrection and bring the dead to life. In him and through him is resurrection and life. The resurrection of all depends on him, depending on his power and his will. And no eternal life exists outside of him. Martha's thinking and about an event in the future, Christ says, look at me now, a person. And that's how it is with salvation. Eternal life resides in a person, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ then added two statements to this, and it's important to remember with these words that Christ is teaching Israel here in light of her earthly millennial kingdom hope. The Lord states that he that believes in him, though he may die physically, because Christ is the resurrection, yet shall he live. He has resurrection hope, and his body will be raised by Christ's power at the first resurrection of prophecy, raised to life eternal, raised to life and to live in his kingdom. And this is all because Christ is the resurrection. The words of verse 25 are also in relation to Christ's earthly kingdom. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. People who survive the seven-year tribulation and believe in Christ will be granted entrance into his kingdom in their physical bodies. And they will have children during the millennium. And their children will have children and so on for 1,000 years. When one is born during the kingdom and lives during that time, if they believe in Christ, they will never die. Thus, verse 26 means, and whosoever liveth during the kingdom, that is, and believeth in me during the kingdom, that is, shall never die. And that is because Christ is the life. The Lord then asked Martha if she believed these statements. Martha replied, "Yea, Lord, I believe." She believed all he had said, and in accordance with the gospel of the kingdom, she believed him to be the Christ, or Israel's promised Messiah and the Son of God. Following her conversation with the Lord, Martha went and found Mary back at the house and quietly told her that the master or teacher had come and was asking for her. Mary leaped up at these words and went out right away to meet him. When the comforters in the house saw Mary leave so suddenly, they followed her out of the house, thinking that she intended to go to Lazarus's tomb to weep and to mourn. So they followed after her to continue their reason for being there to comfort the sisters. When Mary came to where the Lord was, she fell at his feet. And Mary repeated the same words to the Lord as her sister had. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." The sisters had probably repeated these words and shared these thoughts together for the past 4 days. After Mary said these words, she was overcome and began weeping. And this word means to sob and to wail aloud. At that, the Jews which had followed her from the house also wept loudly with her. Verse 33 then says that Christ groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Groaned means that the Lord was deeply moved, and troubled means he was stirred and disturbed. Christ was fully man, and we see him experiencing the emotions of a man here. There's a lot going on. His heart was torn by the consequence of sin that had brought death and sorrow into the lives of those he loved. His emotions swelled from the death of a beloved friend, coupled with sympathy for the sisters, and he felt sorrow and grief and became upset. He was also deeply moved and stirred because of unbelief here. By this point of his ministry, very near to the cross, after 3 years of his powerful and authoritative ministry, unbelief in him stirred his spirit. They should have known by this point who he was. He had raised 2 people from the dead already in his earthly ministry. This loud wailing at death in his presence troubled him because they should have known, they should have believed that he had power over death. Christ then asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they told him, "Come and see." And Jesus wept. As a result of all of these feelings, spontaneously, Christ broke into tears. He was experiencing a broad spectrum of human emotions, and he just burst into tears. This word "wept," however, is different from Mary's and the Jews' loud weeping. This word speaks of silent tears. He wept quietly as his tears rolled down his cheeks. They were tears that couldn't be held back even by the Son of God. He was caught in the sorrow of the moment, sorrow at death, sorrow at unbelief. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus wept because he is a man. He wept because he is genuinely sympathetic for those in sorrow. He was acquainted with, and he felt the pain of grief and sorrow caused by death. His tears tell us that he is deeply moved by our sorrows, and they assure us of his compassion. And his tears tell us that he sympathizes with us when we are discouraged, when we are rejected by others, because he experienced that pain and sorrow as well. And from one of the most poignant examples of Christ's humanity, we then come to one of the most powerful examples of his deity. John 11:38-44 reads, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go." Christ, Martha, Mary, and the crowd of Jews moved toward the grave. As they did, Christ remained troubled and deeply moved, walking up to and seeing Lazarus' grave, which was a symbol of the curse of sin which brought such anguish and hurt to people. Christ's spirit was torn. And also, due to Israel's rejection of him and unbelief in him, our Lord was just days away from him being laid in a tomb which looked a whole lot like Lazarus's tomb. John tells us that it was a cave and a stone was lying against its entrance. And to the shock of all, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, who had said she believed he was the resurrection and the life, impulsively objected to removing the stone from the entrance into the tomb, saying that by this time he would stink, being dead 4 days, with the body having begun to decompose. She was thinking the Lord wanted to have a last look at Lazarus, not considering at all what he was about to do. In response, the Lord told Martha, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Martha's eyes and mine were on Lazarus and on the corpse. But Christ's response was an instruction to get her eyes off of that and on to him. If she kept her eyes on the corpse, when the body came alive, all she was going to see was a solution to her problem. But if she kept her eyes on the Lord, when Lazarus came alive, she was going to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In verse 41, Christ's command was carried out. The stone was removed. Christ then lifted his eyes and he looked up to heaven. He then prayed a simple prayer of thanksgiving. It was not a petition. He does not ask the Father. Christ thanked the Father. He didn't have to ask the Father for the power to raise Lazarus. He had the power as the I Am in the resurrection and the life. Christ thanked the Father that he heard him always in their perfect communion and fellowship together. Christ prayed at this moment publicly and aloud for the sake of the unbelieving spectators that they would know and believe that he was sent by God, and that he did nothing apart from him, and always carried out his Father's will. When he said this, he dropped his head, he looked at that open tomb entrance, and he addressed the dead man, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The loud voice was not for the sake of Lazarus, not because the miracle needed the force of his voice. It was for the sake of that unbelieving crowd, so all could hear it and know that this was the power of God at work, and that they might believe that he is the resurrection and the life. with power and authority, with three words, briefly, directly, Christ told Lazarus to come out, and the voice of resurrection and life spoke, and the dead responded, and he that was dead came forth, and Lazarus was standing at the entrance of that tomb. At the sound of the voice of Christ, death, the king of terrors, yielded up its captive. The grave had to give up its prey at the word of the resurrection and the life. He came forth just as the Son of God instructed him to, and Lazarus stood there in his grave clothes with his head wrapped separately with a face cloth. And it said that the Jews did not wrap the body so tightly that movement was not possible. And so they probably all saw Lazarus shuffle along and come forward to that entrance when Christ called him. It's been said well, though, that Lazarus arose bound in grave clothes, for he would need them again. Jesus left his grave clothes behind in his tomb, never again having need of them. Christ then instructed the shocked and speechless onlookers to loose him of his grave clothes and let him go, so they would all see that he was indeed really alive. Lazarus was addressed personally at the Lord's command, and it's been said if Jesus had not named Lazarus when he shouted, he would have emptied the whole cemetery. But we can even think bigger than that. If he had not said Lazarus, every single grave in the world would have split open and been emptied. The Lord had said earlier in his ministry, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the Son of Man's voice and shall come forth." This miracle was a single demonstration of this truth and a preview of the power that will be displayed at the resurrections of the future, when all the dead will hear the voice of God's Son and will come forth.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.